Kiddos, you are dismissed to head into your class, and we are grateful for all the children's workers who pour out a lot of time and effort to invest into our kiddos. So thank you for that. This morning, we're going to continue in our series called God Is. We're exploring various attributes of God between now and the end of the year in an effort to do two things, so that we would walk away in awe of the greatness of our God, but secondly, that God's people would not only know a lot of things about God, but they would actually live like God. That we as God's people should look and live like God. So our effort this morning is to do the same thing. But, newsflash, and I'm pretty sure you're aware of this, God is not like us. The study of God becomes tremendously difficult when we consider the greatness of God, who, by the way, just to remind us, is not like us. And then we have our finiteness that is us. As one scholar put it, there is an element of comedy in about all of our theo talk, our talk about God. For we are striving with all our might and frail language to talk about that which is finally quite indescribable. Nonetheless, we keep on trying to say a little better or as well as we can, whatever we can about this incomparable reality. That is what we are up against. I mean, there are many things that separate us from God. And because of this reality, over the years, scholars have broke the attributes of God into two categories, the communicable attributes, those attributes that we share with God, and incommutable attributes, those attributes that we just share a little less with God. It's our effort to try to engage into a study of God. So when you think about it, when one approaches any attribute, for that matter, about God that are far beyond us, one wonders if we can really know God. Matter of fact, some say it's impossible to really know God because of this vast canyon that exists between Him and us. So why are we doing a series on His attributes? Why study God if He is so unlike us? Well, the simple answer is because God has revealed Himself through His Word and His Son. We are dependent on Him to reveal Himself to us in order that we might rightly worship and, in turn, serve Him. Realize this morning. We can only know Him because He makes Himself known. We must hold the tension of Psalms 145, verse 3, that states this: "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." We hold that on one side, then we hold Colossians 1:10 on the other that encourages us to increase in the knowledge of God, who Psalm says is unsearchable. This study of God is tremendous indeed. We are dependent on Him to reveal Himself to us. And by His grace, He has. That is gracious indeed that He has revealed Himself through His Word. And so therefore, might I put a plug in for how important God's Word is to us? Because this is the means by which we know a holy and great God who is unsearchable. And ultimately, through His Son, He has made Himself known. So we, brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, we rejoice. And we are thankful that we can know something about God. We rejoice and we are thankful that we can know something about God, but we certainly surrender to the reality that we cannot know Him exhaustively. But that's actually good news for us, because this means we can never arrive at the end of who God is. The study of God is an internal endeavor. We don't have to give up on the study of God. And at every turn, we find ourselves overwhelmed with His greatness, with His glory, and this morning's topic, with His holiness. We become overwhelmed. God is holy. You know, in discussing God's holiness, honestly, a book that doesn't get enough attention, Leviticus, it paints the greatest and the most complete picture of God's holiness. It pictures God as being holy. It is overwhelmingly focused on His holiness. It is focused on discussing the right way to interact with God, who is holy. That is the right question as we unearth and discover His holiness. How do we interact with Him? Enter the book of Leviticus. It sets God's holiness as the standard for morality. It also presents God's holiness as motivation for purity. Just listen for a second to the structure of this book, all right? Chapters 1 through 7 are laws on various sacrifices that people make because what? God is holy. And blood must be shed in order to cover the unholiness of His people. Chapters 8 through 10 is the institution of the priesthood as mediators between God and His people, because what? He is holy, and there needs to be a go-between. Chapters 11 through 16, they give instructions on uncleanliness and its treatment, because what? God is holy. And His people cannot approach Him with unholiness. Chapter 17 through 27, they give the prescription of practical holiness, because what? God is indeed holy, and His people must approach Him rightly. Even to the structure of the book of Leviticus puts God's holiness on display and puts the reality of Him being holy. These rules and these regulations are not arbitrary. They're not thoughtless restrictions. No, they are designed in order to help us engage a God who is holy. Leviticus was written, as one scholar put it, to instruct the Levitical priest and the people of Israel concerning sacrifices, worship, the priesthood, ceremonial cleanliness, the Day of Atonement, feast and holy days, and the year of Jubilee. The central message is that God is holy, and He requires His people to be holy. The book also shows that God graciously. See, we talk about God's holiness and we forget that His holiness leads towards His graciousness. This book also shows that God graciously provides atonement for sin through the shedding of blood. If you don't believe me, here, verses 11:44 from Leviticus. It'll be on the screen. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. Why? For I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. You may, yeah, I agree with that. It seems odd and particular, but do you see what God is doing in His grace? Let me give you instructions in order to approach me, because I am holy and I can't put that at the door. It goes with me. It is who I am. So much so, let me give you all the intricate details of what you must do, because I want you to be with me. Chapter 19, verse 20. He's telling Moses, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. It is upon God's holiness that He calls us to separate from sin and be devoted to Him. This entire book of Leviticus, we have done a 30,000-foot view. But perhaps you see the point. The entire book is devoted and it unfolds God's holiness. If you did not think God was holy, read it. It unpacks, it unfolds God's holiness. But hear me clearly, do not miss that it's also a great display of His grace. They're not arbitrary, weird restrictions. They are the means by which God's people are going to interact with Him in the Old Testament. Don't miss that it's a great display of God's grace. He is holy. So He has to give instructions of how to approach Him, and Him willingly giving those instructions indeed is gracious. And perhaps your mind is already swimming towards the ultimate act of how we can engage with the holy God. It starts here with God in His grace, unpacking His holiness and laying before us what it means as an unholy people to approach a holy God. Come to find out, it's not very easy. So we've traveled this far in our message, and perhaps you're saying, well, what does God's holiness actually mean? What does it mean for God to be holy? Well, borrowing from a great scholar who I had the privilege of being with at Phoenix Seminary, his systematic theology gives these very succinct and clear definitions. This is really the simplest way to put it. God's holiness means that He is separate from sin and devoted to seeking His own honor. God is not impure. He is separated from all defilement. It simply is not a part of who He is. He's free from it. All evil, all sin. As one scholar I was reading this week put it, it seems as if He is allergic to sin. His nature of holiness means that He is indeed separated from all defilement. Sin is not in Him. It is not a part of who He is. He is free from its influences. He is free from its sway. He does not listen to sin, nor will He be in the presence of sin, because He is holy, church. He is complete in and of Himself. There is no defilement in Him. Are we feeling the weight of the difficulty we have now? God is holy. He is separated. God's holiness throughout Scripture, it captures His power, His glory, His transcendence, His uniqueness, because there's nothing like Him. You see how His holiness just separates Him from everything? He is unique indeed. He is holy. He is exclusive, and He is obviously and clearly pure. Scriptures, they zero us in on His utter unlikeness to us and to sin. Listen to these verses, Exodus 15:11. Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome and glorious deed, doing wonders? Who? You are exclusive. You are unique. You are pure. There is nothing else like You, because You are holy. That is most bare sense, is to be separated. Habakkuk 1:13. I know that was your daily Bible reading this morning. It says this, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. It is because of His holiness that He can't tolerate wrong. Psalms 24, verses 1 through 4, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Now here's a display of it. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. God is not like us in many ways. But his holiness far exceeds anything we can imagine. Even in prepping, how do you communicate? How do you feel the weight of God's holiness? Because it is weighty indeed. It exceeds anything we could ever imagine. When one comes into his presence and his holiness becomes the most overwhelming thing, oh, it has an impact. Oh, it does something to you. Remember Moses? Remember his response to God in Exodus 3? I'll start reading in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Oh, it's coming back to us now, right? Bush is on fire, but it's not consumed. What? He looked, Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Good idea, Moses. What is happening? Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. Then he said, God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is what? Holy ground. It's not some freakish anomaly that's happening here, Moses. Though interesting and quite bizarre, the holiness of God is in this moment, and you better respond, Moses. Don't bring the filth of your sandals into the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, by far are the most clear. It just so clearly describes. It so clearly puts on display the holiness of God. Not only does it do those things, but it shares how we are crushed by his holiness. But yet he comes near and makes way for us to be with him. We're going to camp here for a second because this becomes one of the clearest ways that we see God's holiness in fullness, but yet our response and then his response. Isaiah chapter 6 on the screens for you, verses 1 through 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, this is Isaiah, I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he took with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Oh, God's holiness is described as he is seated high and lifted up above all other things. He is indeed not like us. He is high and lifted up, and the robe fills the entire temple, meaning his majesty, his greatness just spills out and it fills the place. The angels gather around and they declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This triple declaration drives the point home. The Lord is not like us. He is perfect, pure, not defiled. Sin does not reign in his presence. God is holy. God's holiness, his power is on display. The thresholds shake. Imagine this morning a deep rumble from the floor that raises to a loud roar as the foundation of this building gives way to the greatness of God. Oh, could you imagine? What must that be? The walls begin to quiver at the perfection that exists in God himself. They are moved. They tremble. The building trembles at the presence of God. Oh, the building that Isaiah is in gets it. And it quakes at the holiness the angels declare. And it moves and it responds because God is near. God is there. But God's holiness does not stop there. It continues to have impact. Isaiah is destroyed at the holiness of God. It is only a matter of seconds before he acknowledges just how separate the Holy One is from him. It doesn't take long. He experiences the presence of God, and his holiness is overwhelming. So all he can cry out is, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Something unclean becomes glaringly obvious when in the presence of holiness. Something unclean becomes glaringly obvious in the presence of holiness. Like an unstained cloth compared to the diaper of a newborn, there is a glaring difference. And there sits Isaiah, aware that there is a difference. And he cries out to the Holy One. Oh, but God's holiness does not mean that he sits on the sidelines, high and lifted up, with his nose curled in the air at the stench of sin. Let me say that again. God's holiness does not mean that he sits on the sidelines high and lifted up with his nose curled in the air at the stench of your sin. Oh no, he makes a way. He makes a way for Isaiah, for us to stand in his presence. A hot coal is taken from the altar to the mouth of Isaiah, and he is declared guiltless. The sacrifice laid upon the altar that this hot coal set under, that sacrifice, the shedding of blood for sin, is now applied to Isaiah. His sins have been atoned, forgiven, covered, taken away. He can be there now. He can be in this moment with the holy God. Because God made a way. God's holiness does not mean that he sits on the sidelines high and lifted up with his nose curled in the air at the stench of your sin. Oh no, he comes. Isaiah is keenly aware of the holiness of God, and he has the right response. "I can't be here." And God says, "Oh, but let me make a way so you can." He doesn't drop his holiness. He makes a way. He makes away so that Isaiah can be in his presence, and as the next few verses lay out, so that he can go and declare the grace of the holy God who can atone for sin. He has now become holy to be about the work of God. Brothers and sisters and those visiting, there is so much more that we can discover from God's holiness. There's so much more that we could discover about ourselves and about his greatness, about our greatest need as we don't shy away from the holiness of God, but we step into it longing to know more of who our God is. And it compels us to understand that we are in need, and it helps us to see that he indeed has provided a way for us be in his presence. A study of God's holiness should always generate joy. Yes, we tremble at the holiness of God, but we rejoice at the holiness of our Savior who saved us. What is God's holiness mean to us? What are perhaps some applications or imitations that we should consider in thinking about God's holiness, his indeed radical separation from sin, his radical devotion to his name being declared? Well, one perhaps that we just simply can't skirt over: if God is holy, his people should be holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Here's how Peter puts it. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, and we know where this is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. See what Peter is doing? The New Testament writer is going back to Leviticus saying, yeah, that was the place where God made it plain and clear that his people should be holy. Be holy. But oh, Peter gets to press in to the means by which we can be holy. But church, we can't deny the fact that if God is holy, we should be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. What does it say? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Check this out. A holy nation. The sacrifice of Christ on your behalf is to create a people who are holy. A people who pursue our God. Peter goes on to say, a people for his own possessions, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once, Peter goes on to say, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Let's acknowledge, yes, it wages war. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, those far from God, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify him on the day of visitation. Peter seems to think that if God is holy, then we, his people, are to be holy. But if we were to be honest, that is not an easy task. But it is one that is worthy of our pursuit. It is one that declares God's greatness to the world around us. that he could take a hodgepodge group of people. You should see my view. Take a group of people like us and use us to be radically transformed. It is precisely because of our uncommonness that is potent to the world to see the gospel on display. The gospel is on display when you pursue holiness. But here's what's fascinating. You can pursue holiness. Peter tells us that he has given us everything for godliness. The second, perhaps, thing that is so glaring as we look at God's holiness is that God's holiness demands a sacrifice. God's holiness demands that something be done on our behalf, because if we're honest with each other, we need something. In light of his separation from sin, I can't seem to separate it from it in 5 minutes. I'm back at it. So in light of God's holiness, hear these verses. When the angel is talking to Mary as we're coming up on the Christmas season, check this out. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." He has to be holy to be an adequate sacrifice to a holy God. You see God picking up the hot coal in Isaiah and Jesus and laying him down on our behalf. If that's not clear, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, he, Jesus, is able to save. That's good news. Not only is he able to save, but to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him. Verse 26 says this, "For it was indeed fitting, it was fitting that we should have such a high priest." Well, who is that high priest? Holy. It was fitting in light of God's holiness that we should have a high priest who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Fitting. Yes, indeed. We must have a high priest who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. God's holiness demands it. And Jesus is the only adequate answer. That is cause for rejoicing. Perhaps the big ideal this morning, as succinctly as I can put it, God's holiness creates a people who tremble. I hope that has happened. I hope that if God has made us more aware of his holiness, it creates a people who tremble at his holiness, but yet rejoice to pursue him. What weird math we can have as Christians. We tremble at the holiness of our God, but we are not crushed because of the sacrifice of his Son. And we rejoice to pursue him. And we pursue him by pursuing holiness. If God's holiness overwhelms you this morning, that's good. If it borders on crushing, might I ask you to consider his holy Son, who the scriptures tell us is fitting because he's holy, he's innocent, he's unstained. You see those words? We just said that's God's holiness. Unstained, separated from sinners. He indeed is holy. Might I ask you to consider, through faith and repentance, the holy sacrifice of his Son so that you can stand in his presence? Brothers and sisters, if God's holiness creates a trembling in us, that's good. Might that create awe and reverence? But may we walk out rejoicing that we can pursue him in Christ. as we always do, there is my information. Please, please feel the freedom to contact me. We can talk further. God's holiness creates a people who tremble yet rejoice to pursue Him in all that He has done. Let us pray. Father God, this morning, You are overwhelming. I don't even know how to adequately describe Your holiness. So, Father, all that we can do is just bring Your word, Father, to exalt it, to expose it, to bring it forth, to bear on our lives, to help it to penetrate our hearts and see the reality of Your holiness. That it causes us to motivate us, to push us forward in our own lives, to reflect You to a lost and dying world. But Lord, it causes us to rejoice that we are not crushed. That we are not crushed by Your holiness. But we are redeemed by the crushing of Your Son. That Father, through His death, burial, and the resurrection, we can have life. Father, may that be in our minds this week as we head into Thanksgiving, rejoicing of what You have done. Father, in these next few moments, would You continue to walk with us? Father, as You stir hearts, may people respond. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.